Lord's Hill Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Oh, it's wonderful when we sit with the Word of God, isn't it? It's just really good. And one of the ways in which we sit with the Word of God is when we journey as a church, when we do a sermon series. Obviously, we have preaching every Sunday, and sometimes we preach on various things through God's Word. But sometimes we will sit with a particular topic or a particular theme that teaches on a particular principle or about a particular person. And at the end of last year, some of you had a clue earlier on, as we approached Christmas, we did a Bible series. Do you remember? Some people are like, some people are like, I don't know what he's talking about, but I'm going to nod. Come on, we've all done it. You know, this series last December focused on five remarkable women in the ancestry, in the history, in the genealogy of Jesus. Do you remember what it was called? Why Should She Be Here? And it looked at these women who feature in the history of the King of Kings. Yes, Mary, your name is up there. Big smile, big dimples, like, yes, I'm on the list. Yeah, why should she be here? Well, of these five women, and these five women, obviously, they're significant in their own right. One of them particularly stood out for me. Because out of all these five women, as remarkable as they are, only one of them has a Bible book named after her. You know, only one of them. In fact, in the whole Bible, there are only two women who have books named after them. Esther is one, and the other is Ruth. Esther was a queen. So today, we're starting a new sermon series. We're looking at the life of Ruth, and we're trying to glean lessons that we can apply to our own lives. As I prepared for today, I also remembered, today is Pentecost Sunday. And as I started preparing for this sermon, I thought, okay, Lord, Pentecost Sunday. I mean, surely I'll be doing something from the New Testament. Surely we should be doing something about, you know, about the Holy Spirit or tongues of fire or speaking in tongues, you know. Surely we should be doing something around that. I'm trying to just work it out in my mind, you know. Why did I feel led to start the sermon series now? Shavuot? Where's our resident Hebrew scholar? Ah, she's at the back. Shavuot, is that correct? Yes, good. Shavuot is the Hebrew word that refers to this. And it's regarded widely as the birthday of the church. And it refers to one of the occasions where the Holy Spirit manifested himself quite powerfully in the book of Acts. Quite powerfully on people who were just regular people. And isn't that just the way the Holy Spirit does his thing? He just comes and just drops the extraordinary on ordinary folk, people like you. He chooses you to dwell in, to live in, to work through, to use for his will. And so as I thought about how God used a seemingly ordinary woman to do, I suppose, to demonstrate extraordinary things to us, I suddenly started to see, you know, how the Holy Spirit uses us. Ordinary us to do extraordinary things, to say extraordinary things, to achieve extraordinary things. And it occurred to me, it struck me, that in the same way that the Holy Spirit dwells in us and uses us and enables us, when we read through the book of Ruth, there's a phrase I want to leave you. When you read through the book of Ruth, you discover that no one is no one, everyone is someone, and someone is something. You discover that no one is no one, everyone is someone, and someone is something. The room is quiet. They're like, what is he talking about? Think about it. No one is a nobody. Who here is a nobody? That's not the time to move your glasses. Sister was about to move her glasses. Who here is a nobody? She was like, oh, no. You don't do that. Exactly. So no one is no one. Who here is a somebody? So everyone is someone. And being someone, that's just something, isn't it? The poets finally understood it. Some people are still frowning, thinking, I don't know what he's talking about. Go and watch it on YouTube, man. I'm not explaining it again. No one is no one. Everyone is someone, and someone is and someone can be something. Let me ask you. I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to think of the name of someone in your life, either someone right now in your life or someone in your past, someone who has done something remarkable. So think of a name of someone who has done something remarkable in your life, someone who was a good influence when you were growing up, someone or a good influence for a particular season of your life, right? I want you to think of, I said think, I didn't say tell me, I don't want the name. Nope, hold it yourself. I want you to think of this person, maybe a family friend, a family member even, or your own friend, maybe a colleague at work, maybe someone from church, maybe a teacher, maybe a neighbor, maybe someone from your past as you were growing up, or someone from a particular season of your life. So someone who encouraged you, someone who was there for your journey to support you. And think of this person's name. I'm going to remind you later on in the sermon why I wanted you to think of this person's name. So today I'm going to bring a very simple introduction to the sermon series. I'm going to summarize certain aspects of the book of Ruth. And for the most part of today's sermon, I want to talk about problems. Yep, problems. You heard me correctly. I think problems are universal. I think problems are probably one of the most universal things. When we say universal, common to all, problems. I would even argue that problems are more universal than sin. So sin is common to all, but problems are even more common than sin. Why do I say that? Because there is one person who did not sin. Jesus. Yeah. So as much as universal as sin is, it didn't apply to one. But problems applied to Jesus. Even Jesus had problems. You know, even though he didn't sin. So, you're very welcome. I'll continue. You can catch up on YouTube or on the website. So, every single one of us at some point have had problems or will have problems. If you are over the age of four, in fact, if you're over the age of one, in fact, if you're older than 6 months, and you've if you're older than a week, and you've never had problems, come and talk to me after the service. Let's write a book and make some money. Yeah. Everybody has had problems. The very nature of the world in which we live. We are, you know, it's a fallen world. We're fallen people. Problems exist. Problems will always exist. You will always have problems. Now, I can hear some of you right now with your charismatic theology saying, oh, pastor said, I will always have problems. I reject it in Jesus' name. I can hear it. You don't need to say it. But guess what? It actually doesn't matter how much you reject it in Jesus' name. Because Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have trouble. The message says, you will continue to have difficulties. I reject it in Jesus' name. Jesus said this. Well, you're going to go on and answer him then. All right then, Jesus, if you say so. Only because Jesus said it. I'm just quoting Jesus. And of course, yeah, the verse goes on to talk about us having peace, talks about us overcoming and other things about like that. But that's not what I'm talking about. Many of you know, Sumi and I founded Hope Well Practice, a counseling practice, quite a number of years ago. It was out in New Cross. And we had people come, counseling and psychotherapy. We had people from, you know, GP surgery, South London and the Maudsley, domestic abuse charities would refer people to us. We had a university nearby who would refer their students to us. And obviously some people would self-refer. Very, very often we found that people, when you were seeing people, we found them almost caught in a vicious cycle of problems, a vicious cycle of problems. It's almost like the problems, one problem influences another, which influences the other, which influences the first problem. So it's almost a vicious cycle. And unfortunately, sometimes in life, our problems are cyclical. So, for example, above other solutions, Maybe we saw a client, saw someone who was in need of God's grace, right? But to receive God's grace, you need to have faith in God. You know? So you can see how one leads to the other. Or maybe it was a situation where they were in need of forgiveness. But to give or receive forgiveness, you needed to love, whether that is love self or love others. If you hated everybody, you can never give or receive forgiveness. In the same way that we build confidence by remembering our successes, in the same way that success helps us build confidence. So one can lead to the other can lead to the one. I'm sure you understand what I'm saying. And I want to say this for somebody here. I am confident. I don't really care what you're facing right now. I don't care what problem is before you. There is nothing too big for God to help you with. And he is here. He's available. His word is available. And I'm going to ask you to press into him. And I don't, listen, you know, and some of you are older, some of you are younger. It doesn't matter what your situation is. And you think, oh, that doesn't concern God. Who said? The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Absolutely every single thing on this earth he can help you with. So it doesn't matter whether it's emotional, mental, relational, financial. He can help you with it. And I know he can speak to you. So when we talk about problems, in fact, if you look at the jobs that most people do, they're solution focused. Think about it. Think about the jobs of the people around you, the people in this room. I can see people who are nurses, social workers, you know, teachers. I can see people who are care workers. I can see people who are, do you understand? What you're doing is you're solving a problem. In the same way that lawyers, judges, law enforcement people, they're there to solve a law and order problem. You have psychotherapists and counselors who are there to solve mental and emotional well-being problems. You know, teachers, colleges, universities, they combat an ignorance problem, a knowledge problem. A mechanic solves a vehicular problem. A mechanic solves a vehicular problem, but a vehicle solves a logistics and a movement problem. You know, listen, even God had a problem that needed to be fixed. Yes, Adam's sin. He had a problem that needed to be fixed. The entire Bible is about God providing a solution to the problem that he faced. How do you save a fallen people in a fallen world, living in their fallen way? The answer is Jesus. The answer is always Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Woo. Now, Jesus wasn't merely the solution provider. Don't get it twisted. Jesus was the solution. Not just the one that provided the solution. He was the solution. His death on the cross made it possible for us to have a solution to our psychological problems, our social problems, our relational problems, our ethical and moral problems, our governmental problems. So as I said, the whole Bible is a book of solutions. Now, when we look at the book of Ruth, we see problems right from the start, from verse 1, right there. There's a food problem. In fact, before we talk about food problems, it says in the day when the judges ruled, that sentence, I look at that, I'm thinking, hold on, what was going on with the leadership that they had to put the judges in charge? They probably had a leadership problem before they had a food problem. What was going on? So the people were really hungry. Hungry was becoming a cause of death. You see, when the Bible says something is bad, or, you know, when the Bible says, if the Bible says, oh, there was poverty in the land, that's one thing. When the Bible calls it famine, people, you know it's bad, very bad, really bad. Now, in addition to the food problem, they had a finance problem, and it's right there. Things got so bad, these guys had to pull up roots and relocate. They became refugees in a different land, right there. Right there, they were refugees in Moab. Unfortunately for this family, it was the equivalent of jumping from the frying pan into the fire, because things went from bad to worse for them. And yes, in all of this, I want to say they had a family problem. Why do I say a family problem? Because you cannot have a food problem and a money problem and a refugee problem and it's not affecting the family. You know, when there's stress, it affects your family. You take it home, it becomes personal. The family is pushed, pulled, pounded by these external factors. So invariably, there'll be a family problem. The lack of food hurts the family. Lack of money hurts the family. Lack of location, lack of security hurts the family. Being foreigners in a strange land hurts the family. By the time we get to verse 3, the family problems hit as Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies and he leaves his wife and sons without a husband, without a father. Do you know, if this was a movie at this point, you could hear the violins going, you know, everything's really still. You're like, oh, this is one of those low points in this movie. But guess what? They hadn't even hit the bottom of the barrel. Because what follows next is a couple of the shortest biographies in the entire, in fact, in history. Just 2 verses later, both of those sons, Elimelech's sons, they'd grown up, they'd met some lovely women, they married the women, they died and had been buried. And they had no children. I want you to think about this story for a moment. You know, at the time that the Bible was written, and certainly in the time that this account took place, there was a huge prominence on telling the story of men. You know what I mean by that? You know, it's about this man and that man and the other man. Yet, look at this. Ruth chapter 1, in the first 5 verses, every significant, in fact, forget significant, every male has been wiped off the story. Every male has been wiped out of the story. All we're left with now are 3 women, effectively 3 widows. The most popular book for demonstrating suffering, yes, we know it now, right? As soon as I say that book in the Bible, you know, is the book of Job. You ask 10 people to talk about suffering in the book of Job, suffering in the Bible, most people will talk about the book of Job. Now, Ruth lived a few hundred years before Job. So all of this took place well before Job was even an idea. And this story, of the entire story of Ruth, is a powerful demonstration of what God can do in our difficulties and through our difficulties. The book of Ruth also shows us, strangely, that if anything can go wrong, it probably will, if you understand what I mean by that. And I'm sure Naomi believed that. I mean, imagine Naomi's attitude. Imagine what was going on in her heart. You know, there's a bit where she says, oh, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. You know, and Mara means bitter. And you're like, oh, why is this woman being so bitter? Really? Really? Why is this woman being so bitter? Huh. Do you know what it is to be a widow? I know a couple of people here who are thinking, yes, I do. And that stuff hurts, I am told. There's a kind of pain I have never experienced. So if you read the book of Ruth, when you look at it initially, it's like, we're not quite sure what's going on in the book of Ruth. There's all sorts of, I suppose, trivialities. There's all sorts of this and that and the other. But if you look, really look, you'll start to see that the book of Ruth, well, it's a book of tragedy, isn't it? It's a book of pain. It's a book of hurt. But yet, as much as it's a book of tragedy, it's also a book of triumph. How God comes through the tragedy. How it is possible to triumph through, in, despite the tragedy. Isn't that the world that we live in today? Ruth's story is actually a real world story. It's like the world in which we live. The world of loss, a world of grief, a world of stress, a world of problem after problem after problem. You know, think about the problems that the book of Ruth, and we'll see it as we journey over the next, today and over the next 3 weeks through the book of Ruth. Then so many problems, but it addresses or raises questions in our minds. Questions like, you know, how does a widow survive? How do mother-in-laws and or mothers-in-law and daughters-in-law, how do they get on? How should they get on? How do you deal with suffering? How do you deal with depression? How do you cope with failure? It also deals with the issue of, you know, how to find a nice man, you know, like a nice husband like me. Where's my wife? She's not here. If she was here, she would confirm it. I'm just a great husband. 6'4" and full of muscles. But the book of Ruth addresses these issues. You know, how do you start again when your heart has been broken? Ruth addresses that. How do you win the battle? How do you respect the rights of other people when they don't respect yours? These issues you'll find in the book of Ruth. Now, when you look at a key person in this chapter, you see Elimelech's wife, Naomi. She starts off well. She's a Jewish woman. And in her day, the best thing, the greatest status you can have as a Jewish woman, you know what it was? Husband and sons. So it starts off great. Naomi, that's my name, you know? Okay, she didn't quite do that, but you know what I mean. She had arrived. She was there. She was like, you know, yes, great. I'm living La Vida Loca. She was a wife. She was a mother. She didn't have children. She had sons, you know? And then she loses her husband. Her husband dies. And, you know, it's bad. It's horrible. It's terrible. But at least, you know, she still got her sons, right? No. Then her sons die. And she doesn't have any grandchildren. You know, when we look at our text from Ruth 1 and we continue to read on, you know, we see that Naomi hears that things have gotten better back home. And she makes a decision. There's no need to remain a refugee. She decides to go back home. We read it earlier on. She releases her daughters. And one of them, Orpah, not Oprah, Orpah, yeah, agrees. She was like, okay, you know what? Thank you. Great. Mom, thank you so much. You've released me. Because she says, listen, you're young. You know, go and find happiness in the house of new husbands. She released them. Orpah was like, I'm free. You know? Ruth said no. Ruth insisted that she wanted to stay with her. And in that insistence, she gives us one of the most powerful loyalty statements the world has ever recorded. It's there on the screen. She says, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Whew! What a powerful, powerful statement of commitment. So the two ladies journey together. And even though things are difficult for Naomi, by the time we get to chapter 4, and you'll hear it, you know, in the series, we start to see her joy. We see how she's fulfilled. The joy that they went on to have, that she went on to have, and this joy that led to glorious ramifications for the whole world. Through the story of abject tragedy came a story of total victory. Naomi's story and Ruth's story. And no matter what you're going through today, I pray the same for you. That even with whatever difficulty it is that you are facing, that you're carrying, may you have a testimony of victory in your story. Amen. Amen. Let me point something out to you, and I suspect it's not going to sit well with some of the, you know, hyper-charismatic theology populist stuff. You know, some of the major problems of Naomi's life were actually never solved. Do you know that? Earlier on, I talked about Job, and the core difference is that I think Job had it easier than Naomi. Personally, I think men get it easier than women. You know, I don't know if I've said this here, but I've said it many times publicly. You know, I thank God for women and your endurance and your pain threshold. Men can be such wimps. Listen, don't women? Am I lying, women? Men can be such wimps. Such every little thing we want to moan, complain. You sneeze at you. Oh, I'm sick. No, please don't clap. That makes it worse. I'm sick. Honey, I can't reach the remote control. Get up and cook yourself some soup. Sorry, I'm not having a go at men. Brothers, I love you. But you know, Job had it easier than Naomi. You know why? He still had his wife. She was there through it all. And at the end of the story, guess what? Yeah, his children died. He suffered tragedy. At the end of the story, she gave him more children. What did Naomi have? No husband, no children. Of her, do you understand? She suffered losses that were never, never restored. And this tells us, scripture shows us through this, that sometimes some problems have no solutions, people. Yeah, sorry I said it. But it's the truth. Some problems have no solutions. No direct, no immediate solutions. And I know I've probably burst some bubbles with that. Some problems in life just have to be endured. And if you're going through one of those problems, the solution is toughen up. Firm it. Endure. Get some strength. Go the distance. You know, wimpy, flippy, floppy Christianity is not for you. So start doing your spiritual exercises and build some strength. So you can run your race. You see, these kind of problems, they're like potholes in the road. How many people here drive? Okay, let me ask this question. How many people here have ever been in a car or a bus? There you go. They're like potholes in the road. Potholes have no purpose. They serve no good purpose. Big ones or small ones, they serve no good purpose. But they're there. This is what it is. The only way to completely avoid potholes is never get in a car or a bus, never be taken anywhere. You know what? You want to avoid potholes? Stay at home then. Go nowhere and you'll be fine. As such, being a Christian doesn't mean you escape all the problems of life. It means you're equipped to deal with them. It means you're equipped to drive over them. It means you're equipped to keep going, no matter what. You know, the diseases and the accidents that happen to everybody else, they happen to Christians too. And the beauty of the book of Ruth is that although it highlights that problems are real, it also highlights that problems are redeemable with God. God can turn things around. We have problems, but because of the love of God, we can be positive through the problems. As we journey through the book of Ruth in this series, you're going to see more of the story unfold. And as you do, you're going to see a flourishing of the relationship, you know, between Ruth and Naomi. How Ruth committed to serving Naomi, encouraging Naomi, supporting Naomi. She was there. She journeyed with her. And eventually, she was the one through whom Naomi was fulfilled. Ruth was a committed helper. Committed helper. Well, on the topic of being helper, earlier on I talked about the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will send a helper, remember? And the Holy Spirit, he is the valid, active third person of the Trinity. And the day of Pentecost, which many around the world are celebrating today, which we also mark today, is the day when his presence was most recognized in the New Testament. You see, not having Jesus with us was always going to be a loss. It was always going to lead to pain and tragedy. That's why he said, I will send you another. I will send you a comforter. I will send you a helper. One whose role it is to come alongside us. One whose role it is to support us, to defend us, to assist us. Just like we see Ruth doing with Naomi. To support, to encourage, to assist. Ruth embodied what it means to be present as a helper in the life of another person. Earlier on, I asked you to think of someone who has been loyal to you, someone who has supported you, someone who has helped you, encouraged you. Don't tell me, but do you have the name? Yes? I want you to hold that name in your mind. This is the person who has helped you, comforted you, defended you, encouraged you. corrected you if need be, someone who has demonstrated or embodied the Holy Spirit as a helper in some way, helping you become more of who God created you to be. And you can think of that person's name, right? Now, here's one thing I picked up from the book of Ruth, chapter 1. The one thing that Ruth did for Naomi is that she did embody the Holy Spirit in some ways as she helped Naomi. She was Naomi's supporter. She was Naomi's comforter. She was her helper. She saw eventually through her, Naomi was fulfilled. Now, going back to the name that I asked you to think about, if I asked, not you now, if I asked all the people you know that very same question, if I asked them to think of someone who has demonstrated, embodied the Holy Spirit, someone who has helped them, who has supported and encouraged them, if I asked the people you know to think of someone who has demonstrated and embodied the Holy Spirit in their lives, how many of them would think of your name? You can think of someone's name. How many of the people you know will hold your name in their heart if they were here right now? You see, Ruth put her own issues on hold. She put her own needs on hold. She put her own concerns to one side when she chose to support Naomi. She chose to contribute to a life, to a vision other than her own. Nowhere did we read in Scripture that Ruth was ignorant of her own problems. She knew she had problems. She knew she had issues. She knew she had challenges. And it's not that she didn't care about herself. Of course not. Yet, even in her pain, she praised. Even in her hardship, she helped. She contributed to God's vision for Naomi. She sacrificed for somebody else. Of course, we know that Ruth got her reward. Yes, but that's not what I'm talking about today. The point is she paid a price to help someone else be better. And like I said, of all the people you know, if I asked them that question, how many would have your name on their hearts right now? You see, saints of God, it's one thing to recognize that, oh, there are people to help me. But on this day of Pentecost, where we recognize the Holy Spirit as helper, who are we helping? Who are we helping? And you know, God wants us to be like Him, but not some of Him. He wants us to be like all of Him. In Genesis 1, verse 26, God says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." Look at the text on screen. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Hold on. Did you notice what I noticed? God did not say, let me make mankind in my image, in my likeness. Today, Pentecost Sunday 2021, as we look at God's word and we begin this series looking at lessons from the life of Ruth, let us recognize that as believers, we must embody the totality of God's characteristics. Embody the fullness of God's characteristics, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That means that in everything that we do, in everything that we say, in everything that we think, in every aspect of our lives, in our relationships, in the way we spend our money, in the way we make our money, at home, at work, not only at church, but at home, when we're with our children, when we're with our spouse, when we're with family members, when we're with friends who have known us since primary school, we must always embody the characteristics of God the Father. Why? Because we were made in His image. But we must always embody the characteristics of God the Son, because we were made in His image. And we must never forget, we must always embody the characteristics of God the Holy Spirit, because we were also created in His image too. Will you live your life in a way that embodies His characteristics? Will you?
We trust that you have been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you have heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.